And then knowing what the theme was this month, you know, for 3 or 4 weeks here, I've been trying to get a jump on this, and I've been waiting on the Holy Spirit. And boy, wouldn't you know it, you know, all the way up through like Wednesday until the end of service, he just wasn't going to give me anything. He just was stringing me out, you know. And then about the middle of service, he gave me a starting point. And by the end of service, he sort of gave me a couple more dots to connect to begin. And so tonight, what I'm going to do, it's probably going to feel more like a Bible study in a way, and I'm going to kind of bring you through a little bit of the journey that God took me on over the last couple days here in my heart and in the Bible study he led me on. But he drew some points out of the Word that I want to share with you guys tonight that I think are actually fundamental to our walk, but that we miss, that are right there under our nose. So the month's theme, unity in the body of Christ, working together, right? It's such an important part of our Christian walk. It's so important. We think of it, you know, as, well, unity, that means we're getting along, you know, and of course that's part of it. And we think, you know, oh, it's so important to have a common goal. You know, we need to state very clearly what our goals are within the body of Christ so that we're working together towards that common goal under the guidance of our shepherd, our pastor. And that is absolutely vital, and that is true, right? But I want to take that a little further tonight, okay? What if I told you that it goes deeper than that? What if I told you that there are extremely deep roots to that? Okay, can we go on a journey tonight together? Church, can we do that? So I am going to list off a lot of scriptures. They're going to pull them up. I'm going to read through them. You know, you may have a hard time flipping to them because of how many there are, but write them down, pull them up on your own, and please check them and study them. So let's get started here. Philippians 2, 1 through 5. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So you see Paul writing there to the church in Philippi. He's writing in this corporate way, right? These are all relational terms he's using. Again, in Philippians, we're going to back up to chapter 1, 27 to 28. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit. Corporate, right? With one mind, striving side by side, not individually, for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. How about Ephesians? Right, he's writing to the church in Ephesus. Chapter 1, 7 through 10. In him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. He's not talking about uniting trees and rocks to him, right? He's talking about the heavenly host that he created, all of the angelic creation, all of humankind, right? To unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Paul says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love. You can't do that if you're apart from one another. You got to get really close and relational with each other there. Bearing one another, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And a little later on in that same chapter, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I'm going to stop there before I read on. You know, one thing I think that we suffer from in the West is we have this serve me mentality. We have this mentality everywhere we go. Oh, there's a drive-thru. Let me pull up. Oh, I can sit at home and click, deliver this to me. Right? Oh, I love, trust me, folks, two things I love, eating and not doing anything, okay? I can sit on my couch and I can order food and then click, bring it to me and not do anything, okay? So I'm there. But we have imposed this upon the structure of the church. We love to come into the four walls of the church. We've made it into this structure of four walls instead of this one body, one faith, unified in one Spirit under one Lord, right? We've made it into this structure with four walls, and we think that several people, it's their job to articulate the gospel to us and the rest of the world. But then why is it that in God's word he says he's given gifts of the Spirit to each believer in the body? Why is it that each of us are given gifts of the Spirit unless it's for the fact that each and every one of us is to be able to articulate the gospel to the world? You see, we've got to get out of this serve me mentality. Christ didn't come with a serve me mentality. And he's our example, right? So even though it says here, Christ gave himself gives the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for the works of the service, right? But we stop there. We go, oh, church is to equip us, right, for works of service. But look what it says, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Why would we need to be matured? So that we can produce fruit for the kingdom, right? Attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, we're speaking now. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow. How are we going to grow? Because we're all out there evangelizing. We're all out there making disciples. This is how the church grows, okay? Right? Following me here, church? We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him, because we're making mature disciples. Why would anybody want a copy of us if we're immature? Why? Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Here's an observation. The enemy wants us sometimes to stay stuck at being just saved. Right? Hey, I got saved. I'm in. Well, now I can just sit here and enjoy that. And at least I got in, right? But I'm not making fruit for the kingdom. Right? Sometimes I think when we're stuck in that I just saved mentality, you ever notice, and I was there, and I think we've all been there, you keep coming to the altar. You keep coming to the altar. Oh, Holy Spirit, oh, encourage me. Holy Spirit, oh, God, if you would just this in my life. Oh, if you would just that. Oh, if you just, and we never get plugged into the body of believers. But remember, these gifts that are given to each of the body of believers, some to this, some to that, different ones, if we would have been plugged into the body, God would have, who has providentially prepared the body, would have ministered through the Holy Spirit, through those believers to us, but we kept ourselves away because of this just saved, serve me mentality, and forgot about the unity and the fellowship of the saints. It's not how it was meant to be. We're missing out on encouragement from the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit acts through other believers and their giftings, but we avoid the fellowship of the saints. We're missing out on being matured that comes from iron sharpening iron. How about this? Colossians 3, 1 through 14. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. These are things that are internal in the heart of an individual. But watch this. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Now this next list is relational sin. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these. He doesn't say, and this other list is optional. These are all relational because we must relate with other people. You must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and you have put on the new self. Now listen to this, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. I want to make a very key point about that, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Hang on to that phrase, we're going to come back to it, okay? Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness. See, these are all relational. Humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, at this point, I'm going to make another observation. I've been listing off letters to different churches in different regions. And yet, there's a common element here: unity, relationship. Paul isn't just picking on one church. Relationship is a common element that is expected by God of his people in all areas of the world. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, 12 through 14. A commandment. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." You know, I think sometimes we tuck that one away for a rainy day, and we interpret it as, well, that means if it ever comes up, I'll push somebody out of the way of the bus and I'll get hit by it. You know, guys, God's been dealing with my heart on that over the weekend. Sometimes that means I really wanted to sit at home and watch Netflix, and that friend called up and said, "I really need someone to talk to." And I lay my life aside, and I go there, and I listen. I lay down my life, whatever I think I wanted. I think of myself as not more important than them. John 17, 22 to 23. "The glory that you have given me," this is Jesus praying to the Father, "the glory that you've given me, I have given to them, that they may be one as we are one." All about unity. "I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know," it's by unity, "that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." Interesting that that's the hallmark. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. "And let us consider how to stir up one another." See, we are to encourage one another, to get each other fired up. "How to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And we've talked about this in our adult forum, Sunday school, in multiple services over here. Man, if your head is in the sand, if you don't see how the last days are drawing closer and closer, I mean, it is accelerating. I mean, you got to be living under a rock or just in denial at this point. Romans 12, 3 through 18. "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection." I love this, how this is phrased, "outdo one another in showing honor." That is so good. "Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep." I mean, you can't do this unless you're willing to stand side by side with people and live life with them. To weep with those who weep, you got to be willing to set things aside and enter in to their circumstance with them a little bit. Put your arm around them. Walk with them. "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Galatians 3, 26 to 28. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Are you guys getting the picture here? I know I'm laying it on thick, but I had to cut stuff out because I could sit here for 3 hours probably and not even cover it all. 1 Corinthians 12:4-13. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Okay. Seems like this must be a pretty important theme to God if it is just rampant throughout Scripture. Okay. Now, I would bring out another point here. If you look at Acts 2:1-4, it starts out with this. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, what's really interesting is we get caught up in the power, the move of the Spirit that's happening there, and we skip the first verse where it says they were all together in one place. Unity preceded the move of the Spirit. Why on earth do we want to come to church where we all have our own ideas, we cross our arms, we get opinionated? I don't know why the pastor doesn't do this. I don't understand why the worship leader chose that song. They really need to get somebody up there who knows how to dress differently. If they would just do this with the service, why do they let out late all the time? This is too loud. You know, the lighting in here. And then we walk out of here dry and shriveled up, and the Spirit didn't move. Do you wonder why? Do you think God is going to bless chaos? Do you think God is going to bless disunity? Do you think God is going to bless seeds of discord and malicious attitudes? Absolutely not. You look at all those scriptures where God is talking about unity, brotherhood, putting the needs of others before yourself, entering into life with them, taking them under your arm, weeping with them, rejoicing with them, coming together, lifting each other up, iron on iron, extolling Christ together with one another. We are one body with many different gifts, but we are one body under one Spirit. And when we come together in unity, that is the kind of thing that God is going to bless with the mighty move of the Holy Spirit. That is the kind of thing. And that's exactly what happens in Acts 2. And then Peter actually has to get up and preach a message to the people on the crowd on the outside that doesn't understand what just happens. But when you get to Acts 2, all the way down to verses 41-47, once he explains it, the light bulb kicks on, and a lot of them actually become saved. And so it says, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. But look what they did. Look what they did. Right? It doesn't just, they didn't get to that just saved, serve me mentality. Look what they did. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And look at the result. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs. The move of the Spirit, right? The result of this fellowship, the result of this coming together, this breaking bread, the prayers, this devotedness to unity in Christ, the result is wonders and signs being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The church exploded. The church exploded. God forgive us for having a Western serve me mentality. Earlier I told you guys, hang on to that phrase, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. I want you to think back to Genesis 1, okay? Creation, Garden of Eden, God dwelling with his creation, right? Our identity is fulfilled. We're living in it, right? We're children of God. There's no shame. We lose our identity. We lose our identity, who we're really supposed to be. The enemy robs us. We succumb to it, his trickster plan, and we get kicked out of the garden because we're just not fit to inhabit sacred space. So what happens is Christ has to come so that we can be renewed in the knowledge of the image of our Creator, because we are created in the image of our Creator. We need to be renewed in the knowledge of what our identity is as imagers of God, okay? Does that kind of help that phrase make a little sense? Okay, so we're going to talk about this. God is a God of common unity. That's where the phrase community comes from. Common unity, community. See that? Before there was anything, there was God. The triune Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You already have a community in the Godhead. You have unity that is common. There's no disagreement between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are always of like mind at all times. And it is always a perfection of their state of mind. Okay? They are in holy community, okay? And God says, I'm going to create a heavenly host to share my kingdom with, to work in it. I'm going to create a physical universe because I want to create a human family to share in my kingdom with, that I want to share my love with, okay? So he creates a physical universe. And so you get this list in Genesis 1, and God said, and God said, and God said. And we skip right past the part and don't notice where after he's created Adam and Eve, it says, and God said to them. That's profound. Those words are loaded. And God said to them. That tells you that this is not an impersonal force. This is not some, you know, great cosmic hoo-hoo out there. He is a personal God. This is consistent with his nature, a God of common unity, a God of community, a God who is relational. He said to them, he spoke to them and invited them to speak to him. Okay? They are made in his image. And God has these attributes. There are certain attributes of God that we don't have. There are others he gave us that are called communicable attributes that he gave us, right? And one of them is that we are made to be relational. Okay? And when we got cut off from relation with God, that part of us, that's what you call that God-shaped void, right? We needed to be renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator. We weren't just made, though, to have relationship with Him, because His design was always for us to have relationship with each other as well in His family. And so when we are avoiding the fellowship of the saints, when we're avoiding getting plugged in with our brethren, our sisters and brothers in Christ, we're violating our very nature of how God designed us to be. This isn't just, check that off on my to-do list today. This is how God made you, and you're violating your own nature. This is how deep this goes. This is inherent in your design and how God created you to image Him. Are you tracking with me, church? Does this make sense so far? All right, I'm getting some head nods. This is good. It's in your DNA because it's in God's nature and you're made in His image. Right? If you're not purposely, proactively plugging into the body of Christ, you're violating the nature of your being that God created you for. You're made for community. Think about this now. This gives a little extra meaning, a little more robust meaning to Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. The essence of God, unity, community. When we are gathered together, right? Matthew 28:16-20. This is the Great Commission, and we love to quote this, but I wanted to back up a few verses leading into the one verse we quote all the time, because I think it's important. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them," this is important, "all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." You know what this is saying? Guess what, guys? I'm in charge. So listen, because this is actually a command. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, when Christ made disciples, was it just, hey, nice to meet you, accept me, and then he walked away? Or did he spend time entering in, walking with them, living with them? Right? Fellowship, unity, community. And it is commanded because Christ knows the very nature of how he created us to be. We take communion. There's another word taken from community, communion. We take it once a month. It's done as a show, not really a show, a symbol of solidarity as members of one body with Christ. We do it in remembrance of Jesus' sacrifice, what he did for the forgiveness of our sins. The first communion, it was taken at the Last Supper with Jesus and his disciples. It was the night before his crucifixion. Last Supper was supposed to be a Passover feast, and Passover was done in commemoration of when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and they were to stay up and have this supper and put the blood of a sacrificial lamb on the doorpost, the threshold to the home. And the angel of death was sweeping through Egypt, and if it saw the blood on their doorpost, it would pass over and it would move along. And any household that didn't have that blood of the lamb, it would go in and it would kill the firstborn. And the Bible describes that there was tremendous, horrifying cries all throughout Egypt, because all of the Egyptian firstborn humans and livestock were slaughtered that night. And I want to talk just a tiny bit about what Passovers actually look like. It's kind of pertinent to what we're doing here, what we're talking about tonight. At a Passover, I'm not going to get into all the details, but the elder male in the household will get up and they'll give a little bit of speech, and they'll ask four questions. Why is this night different than any other night? And they'll ask these four questions to the youngest member in the household, you know. And they're supposed to bring up these things about the history of Israel and how we were slaves, but we were freed. And the things they serve at the meal are to be reminders of what the slavery was like in Egypt and how Yahweh freed us from the slavery. And then there was a sacrificial lamb that was to be without blemish, that the Jewish high priests could not have a broken bone in it, and the Jewish high priests were to have given it for sacrifice at the temple earlier that day. And then families would usually, they could sometimes divide up parts of the lamb or slaughter their own lamb. But when they had the lamb brought out, it was the last part of the meal, they would bring out the lamb, and there'd be this big speech from the elder male of the house, and then they were to peck away at that lamb until there was nothing left. So you get to Luke 22, and Jesus starts, you know, they're all sitting there reclining at the table, and Jesus is passing around this bread, and he starts talking about how he's breaking off pieces of bread. He starts talking about how this bread is symbolizing his body, and he tells every single disciple, eat this bread. Don't pass on it. Eat it. This is my body broken for you. And then he starts passing around this cup of wine, and he says, every one of you needs to partake of this. This is my blood shed for you. And you get to this point, do you ever notice in the text there's no lamb? They don't bring out a lamb. Jesus, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Let that sink in. He was the spotless lamb. You know, the text for the crucifixion says that the centurions went along and they broke the legs of the two thieves that were beside Jesus, because they weren't dying fast enough. But when they got to Christ, they didn't break any bones in his body because he was already dead. No broken bones in the sacrificial lamb. He was completely consumed. He gave it all. He poured it all out. Why did he do it? Right? He didn't hold back. Why did he do it? Why did God not just stay far away? Because he's a God of community. He's a God of communion. He knows that the we is greater than the me. He came incarnate. He drew closer to us to be with us. Because it's his nature. Because he built it into us, because we're made in his image. It's our nature as his imagers to be a part of that holy unity, that community with him, with each other. Then he enters into suffering in the worst way imaginable for you and for me. And he does it basically so that we can be adopted sons and daughters into this royal union with God the Father. Adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God. You know, I want to make one more point, and it's going to look like a a weird side road, but you'll see where I'm going with this in a second. Think back to when Abraham pleaded with God. Okay, he's pleading with God for the lives of people in Sodom. Okay, this is back in Genesis 18, and he says, Lord, if I can just be so bold as to speak, if I can find 50 people, right, 50 people, will you save, will you spare the city? Now, what is he doing? He's asking if God will spare the city, spare the unrighteous for other people's righteousness. Will you spare the guilty for the righteousness of someone else? If I can just find 50, okay, I'll do it. And then Abraham rethinks and he goes, okay, 45. If I can just find 45, okay, fine, Abraham, 45, okay? Okay, Lord, if I can just be so bold as to speak, 40. If I can find 40, will you spare the city? 40 people. Okay, yeah, 40. I'll give you 40. Will you go 30, God? Will you go 30? Okay, fine, 30. How about 20? Okay, 20. Okay, I'm only going to speak once more, God. 10. If I can find 10. Okay, 10. And that's where it ends. That's the end of that chapter. You ever wonder, why did Abraham never say 3, 2, how about 1? If I just find 1, will you spare the many for the righteousness of the one? Do you ever wonder why it never ends that way? This is a little fact I didn't know until the last 3 days. It actually takes 10 people minimum to make a synagogue of believers, right? And if you're trying to think back to how Abraham would be thinking as an ancient Israelite, Abraham probably figured, I gotta have at least 10 because it's gonna take a priestly community to save a city. Unity, community. One person can't get this done. Because I know that's not how God designed this to work. So I'm going to read two scriptures to close out here. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. And though he's writing this to Jews, we are grafted into the vine because of Christ. So take this to heart. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And one that I think parallels that pretty well in Revelation 1, 4 through 6, John's writing to the seven churches throughout Asia. He says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, he says, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Go ahead, Pastor.